Well, good morning to you. Welcome back. Or welcome, if you're a first-time listener, to the God School. Our purpose for being here at the God School is to present God as he has revealed himself to us through his word, through the scriptures, through what we call the Bible. Not only am I a teacher of God's word, but a student as well. Not only speaking, but hearing God's word. Recently, I exposed myself to some past messages from my pastor, Dr. Gene Scott, and one struck me. I heard, and I feel that today is a good day to share with you this message. This message was preached over 40 years ago. But truth is truth. Jesus said of God's word, thy word is truth. And therefore, we present to you a message all the way back from 1977. The title is, How Excellent Our God. And it starts, some people think that theology is not important. As a result, there are many in today's world offering their own limited views of God. They ought to read J.B. Phillips' book, Your God is Too Small. Your view of God is very much going to influence the kind of life that you live and the view of God that you project. It is tragic that so many people think they have rejected God when what they have actually rejected is a limited view of God. What is worse is when that limited conception is projected as though it were the whole. One of the things that I feel urged to do as a pastor is to keep working on developing our understanding of the God who is revealed in this book, the Bible. Most of the time when we look at the Psalms, I tell you the circumstance under which the Psalm was written. It helps us to understand and feel the impact of the message, because the Psalms come out of circumstances so like the circumstances we face. But today, we are deliberately going to look at a psalm and ignore the particular circumstance associated with it. The message does not have a relationship to circumstance, so I do not want to limit it in that way. With God's help, it's a message that every one of us can immediately appropriate. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 36. You would never believe that this psalm was going to turn to the subject that it does by the way it starts. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before their eyes. The first thing the psalmist is looking at is the wicked. And he says, if we look around in the world today, it appears that there is no fear of the Lord existing anywhere. For the wicked flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He has left off to be wise and to do good. That means he's gone nuts and gone bad, if you want it in plain language. He devises mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. In fact, he likes it. Now, you don't have to walk very far in today's world to discover that it is all true. And if you think that God doesn't know about these things, you see around you, or he hasn't discovered them yet, you're like a goony bird waking up in a new day. Man hasn't changed, and God has been putting up with this mess for years. Now the psalmist turns immediately to another view. It's as though he's saying, that's so sick, let's quit looking at it. So much of Christianity is based upon the object of your vision. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is, Proverbs 23:7 says. We are told to think on these things, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are true, Philippians 4:8 says. The Hebrews letter says that we rivet ourselves into the house of God by what we talk about, Hebrews 3:6. You can talk about all the misery in this world from daylight till dark. We have all heard at some time a preacher who thinks that good preaching starts with cataloging all the statistics about how bad the world is. That's awful stuff. That awful stuff has been going on for a long time. So what's new? Get your eyes off of that. The psalmist spends about four verses with it, and then he turns to the subject that ought to have our attention. What we ought to talk about, what we ought to see, what we ought to take a hold of. Thy mercy, O Lord. That's a good switch, isn't it? The word for mercy in the Old Testament comes very close to the word grace in the New Testament. Some of the translations for mercy simply say kindness or love. It is mercy that is directed to someone who doesn't deserve it. That's what grace is, unmerited favor. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Circle the word mercy and write in the margin of your Bible, charisma, grace. It is love that pours out to someone, not because they deserve it. This psalm is a poem written by a poet. Try to get the feel of the poetry. The heavens surround us. He is the Alpha and Omega, Revelation 1:11 says. Previously, we were looking at all the mess that is close by, but we are to recognize we are surrounded by thy mercy and thy faithfulness. Circle that word faithfulness and write in the margin trustworthiness. This word has many meanings. It means that God is the ultimate father in regard to his word, which comes close to how we have been defining faith. When God says something, he will do it. But in the original, it embraces much more than that. God's faithfulness means he is true to his nature. When he can swear by nothing higher than himself, he swears by himself. You don't have to wonder with God. Is he really what he says he is? With God, you don't have to worry that he might have the variableness of ordinary people. He could be like us, but thank God, he is the way he is. He is predictable. He's unchanging. He is linked with his word and can be counted on to do what he says. He is going to be as he always was, and he will continue to be as he is, and he will never change. We may set out with one purpose, but we're liable to change within a whim of a moment. God will not. That's what this word faithfulness means. Thy faithfulness reaches under the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. If we were in a dry theological class, I could almost hear the professor saying, God has three great attributes, mercy, faithful, and righteousness. And God has two great activities, judgments and preservation. Now write it down and pass the test. Let's pull these wonderful verses apart and make this psalm live where you live. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heaven. How excellent is thy loving kindness. Circle that word loving kindness. And again, write the word grace in the margin of your Bible. I have declared my appreciation for the King James Bible. It is the one from which I preach all the time. In my judgment, it is still the most reliable translation. But one of its weaknesses is that it was written during a time when English style was important. Invariably, the translators did something that those of you who have ever studied creative writing or taken an English course are familiar with. You are told to find a synonym, even if you're saying the same thing. You're not supposed to use the same word twice in the same sentence. So as a matter of style, if the Greek or the Hebrew uses the same word 15 times, the translators will give you 15 different synonyms trying to say the same thing. That's what we find in verse 7. Mercy and loving kindness translate the same word in the original. What was our starting point? We look around in a life full of misery. We're liable to say that we aren't like them. We are liable to be like the Pharisees who stands praying and says, I thank my God I'm not like these other men. But the publican got on his knees and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, that man got his prayer answered, not the Pharisee. Read Luke 18, 10 to 14. Even though we shouldn't dwell on those first four verses of the wicked, the seed is still in all of us. But look away to God and embracing all things he's going to say are the boundaries. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Thy mercy, how excellent it is. Circle the word excellent. You'll find in the margin of some of your Bibles, the literal meaning of the word is precious. How precious is thy mercy. That's why we preach so That's why we preach grace so much. God surrounds us with grace and mercy, and thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. What a wonderfully expressive poet. What is more variable than a cloud? Did you ever try to catch one? Yet this word of God put dead center and stable right in the middle of all that variableness, God's unvarying faithfulness to his word, to himself, and to what he is. That's never going to change. That is why we say, when you're in the dark, never doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. Never get on a cloud of circumstance and say, oh Lord, I'm fallen and it's bottomless. God's right there, and he changes not. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are great deep. Think about the full nature of the great mountains of the world. The volcanic South Pacific Island mountains rise up out of the sea. You have to go under the water down to the bed of the sea to reach the mountain's base. Thy judgments are the mysterious deep. But the mountains go down to the lowest level and they reach up to the highest. That tells us God's righteousness is over and under it all, surrounded by his loving kindness. Circle the first part of the word righteousness, just the word right. God may call some of you young people into the ministry. Will you decide today to stay on God's mountain instead of paddling around in the mud? Will you decide somewhere in life that it's better to be right than popular? God's righteousness is what holds it all together. He will be right. His loving kindness, intertwined with his faithfulness, keeps us secure. But he's still God who is right. Do you know why he sent his son to Calvary? Because he said that for sin comes death. If truth were not important and love were everything, we would have the heavens and no mountains. He couldn't have picked an illustration of anything more unmoving, more unchangeable than mountains. His righteousness will not veer. True, we are surrounded by God's love, but in this illustration, we are brought back to the unchangingness of God. God is straight. Jesus not only came full of grace, he came full of truth. First chapter of John, 14th verse. Paul said in Romans 11:33, oh, how unchangeable are his judgments, how his ways are past finding out. That gives you the clue to the meaning of this word. Circle the word judgments and write in the margin the word ways. We have preached many times on God's ways. Moses understood God's ways. The children of Israel only saw God's actions. That's Psalm 103, verse 7. God's ways are not man's ways. Thy ways are a great deep, is the literal translation. Now we cannot see it. When you get beyond the light and beyond our vision, the water is just as clear. It is our vision that is impaired, for we see through a glass darkly, 1 Corinthians 13:12 says. Another phrase in God's book says, deep calleth unto deep, Psalm 42:7. That means there is a side in you that is the imageness of God in man, which responds instantly to the ways of God. But we get ourselves all messed up when we start asking the opinions of the world that has lost its compass. Look at the next phrase. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. You might say, that's a mystery. Why would God include both men and beasts in that phrase? Didn't Jesus also speak of animals? He said, God sees the sparrow fall, but sets the priorities. How much more will he look after you? We are surrounded by his loving kindness. His faithfulness stands in the variableness of the clouds. The earth is cemented together with those two vast things, his righteousness and his judgments. They are mysteries. One reaches above to that which is impassable except to the lone mountaineers. The other reaches down to regions too deep to fathom. And surrounded by wickedness, thou preservest man and beast. How precious is thy mercy, O God! Therefore, the children of men put their trust. If you have got a poetic bone in your body, this psalm is saying you have to lift your head above that stuff you live with all week long, and that you have to drive back into every day. That's all in the first four verses. You have to come to grips with whom it is you're going to relate to. The one who changes not in his loving kindness and mercy, whose ways are past finding out. And yet, with such greatness as this, he will still relate to us. We are right back again to the combination we have often noted in the Psalms. Lord of hosts, God of Jacob, Psalm 46 and Psalm 84. He is the Lord of hosts who controls all the elements, but he will also be the God of Jacob. Notice his name in this passage is not the God of Israel, but the God of Jacob. Before Jacob's name was changed to Israel, Jacob's name meant conniver, heel catcher, a man who was forever looking out for himself. Out of fear of attack by his brother, Jacob divided his camp into two parts as insurance. He lost one part. If he lost one part, he'd still be having something left for himself. The Lord of hosts is the God of us Jacobs. Unless you see the contrast that one so great would still muck around with you, you'll not have the proper response. Talk about an audience with a king. That one such as that would stoop all the way down to relate to us. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wing. Circle those words. Put their trust. The meaning in the Hebrew is to run to the refuge. Literally, to flee for refuge. Do you remember what the Bible teaches about the cities of refuge? The people of God had to maintain a clear path for the manslayer who was guilty and faced certain death. He could only escape if he would race to the city of refuge. story can be found in Numbers 35. That's the same word being used here. Therefore, in a world crushing in a world on all sides that sickens you to look at, get your eyes on God. Then, instead of cowering, flee for refuge under the shadow of thy wings. What's going to happen? Is faithfulness going to club you? Are the mountains going to fall on you? Will the ocean swallow you up? No! They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of your house. This is not mystical, but it is ineffable. That is, it has to be experienced to understand it. Remember the story of Mephibosheth? How he came to Lodabar, a place of no pastures? 2 Samuel 9. The second generation in the church has a harder time seeing this than the first. The first generation is comprised of those who finally found satisfaction in God, who came from a world that didn't give it. When you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart, Psalm 37:4. Come and drink of the fount, and you'll never thirst again, John 4 says. Eat at my table and you won't be hungry, John 6:35 says. There is satisfaction when you flee to God. God put the capacity for enjoyment in all of us. Our problem is we've been running around in a place of no pastures. Flee to Him. The fleeing in the New Testament is done in this manner. With the heart man believeth, with the mouth confession or proclamation or declaration is made. Romans 10:10. There are many who can testify. There is a satisfaction when you activate that promise and come to Him. It may not remove all your problems, but you'll find something. Until you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, you're never going to know. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thine house, and thou shalt make them drink. Change that to, and thou dost drink of the rivers of thy pleasures. The singular form of the word translated pleasures in the original is Eden. Write in the margin of your Bible, the Garden of Eden. Thou drink of the river of Edens, because it is in the plural. In the book of Genesis, it says, the river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first was Pison. Pison means fullness. That is that which compasses the whole land of Havilah. Havilah translated literally means bringing forth fruit. Where there is gold, and gold is God-likeness. This verse is saying, when you flee to the shadow of the wings, you will not find a crushing mountain or a mysterious deep. There will literally come a satisfaction for the hungers that have driven you. There will come the river out of the heart of God. Psalm 16:11 says, in thy presence are pleasures forevermore. I remember when I lost my faith a while when I was in college. But there came a night where I took my eyes off the world and off of other Christians, and I just lived in the book of Acts for a while. I never saw anybody in my experience go through what those people in the book of Acts had to go through. But I spent time trying to find any complaints from those people. I dare you to try it. They have a joy in a presence unseen that transcends every experience. And I said, that I've got to have. So I found it in him. The promise is, when you flee for a refuge under the shadow of thy wings, thou dost drink of the river of thy pleasures. It's his pleasures, not ours. We want to talk God into what we want. Get under his wings instead of trying to get God under yours. Become his instrument instead of trying to make him your instrument. Quit writing your own terms of the joy and accept his terms of the joy and drink. For with thee is the fountain of life. He is the source of life. There is life in him. And in thy light shall we see light. Strike out the words shall we. The literal is, in thy light do we see light. I had a relative who said, if God wanted you to understand this Bible, why didn't he write the thing so you could understand it? That's not very bright. He was trying to read in the dark. Get in the light and you'll see the light. Don't expect to understand this until you have him hovering over you, until you have fled for refuge under his wings. Then suddenly, you will have light. You see it. He did write the book so it could be understood if you've come under his wings, where the light switch is. Oh, continue thy mercy unto them that know thee. There is that same word again, grace. Looking at Jerusalem, Jesus said, how often would I have gathered you under my wings? I hope God gives you spiritual ears. God doesn't change. His loving kindness surrounds us. His faithfulness pierces the variables. His mountains, his righteousness is above and below it all. His ways are unfathomable. But in between, he preserves. All you have to do is flee for refuge under his wings. You say, is it that simple? It sure is. Mine is to do the fleeing. His is to do the satisfying, the flowing of the river, the fount of life. The life is the spirit. If you want that spirit to flow, quit worrying about it flowing and flee to the wings. In him is light, that we shall see light. It is enough light for us to see our path for one day. His light will be there tomorrow. And that was Dr. Scott's message. That's the message of the God School. He prayed a prayer that the message might be applied to all those listening. And if you have heard, I have asked you many times to respond to this word delivered. How do you respond? There's a simple comment section right under the title of this message. I do want to hear from you. It is important. I believe, I have no doubt it's important to me, and I have no doubt it's important to God, that the hearers of His word do respond both to God and to the one He has given a voice so that His church might be edified. And that's the God School for today.